I will warn you this morning that this is not going to be politically correct. If you're looking for political correctness, first of all, please do not open your Bible. And secondly, you may want to go elsewhere, because we are living in times that are disturbing. I shared first hour, I came home from this wonderful trip in Israel, so excited and so full of the joy of what we had seen. And yet, on the way, through the time we were there, we had CNN there in Israel. We had a couple other news channels we could see in the evenings. We saw what was going on. By the way, when it was reported on CNN that there were horrible clashes going on in East Jerusalem, well, I was in East Jerusalem that day, and there were no such clashes. So I warn you not to take at face value everything you see in the news reports that are coming over here, because oftentimes it's all about ratings. There is a sign in CNN headquarters in Jerusalem behind the editor's desk that says, if it bleeds, it reads. So be aware of that. Jeremiah 31, verse 1. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness, Israel, when it went to find its rest. The Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. Again, I will build you, and you will be rebuilt, O Virgin of Israel. Again, you will take up your tambourines and go forth to the dances of the merrymakers. Again, you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. Note that. The planters will plant and will enjoy them. For there will be a day when watchmen on the hills of Ephraim call out, Arise, and let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. For thus says the Lord, Sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I am bringing them from the north country. I will gather them from the remote parts of the earth, among them the blind, the lame, the woman with child, and she who is in labor with child together, a great company, and they will return here. With weeping they will come, and by supplication I will lead them, and I will make them walk by streams of water. On a straight path in which they will not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the words of the Lord, O nations, and declare in the coastlands afar off, and say, He who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. Father, we are living in amazing times. Troublesome times, Father, and distressing times. And times, Lord, where I fear many of us in the church are paying more attention to our selfish spiritual lives than we are to what you're doing in the world. I pray that you would open our eyes outward. And I pray, Father, you will move in us here, even in this fellowship, in such a way that our attention would be off of ourselves and onto what you are doing. That all the healing and the grace and the mercy that you have poured out for us, that you have brought us to, and even as Holly shared, that you are reminding us of. Father, may we recognize that grace is not for us alone, but it is for all people who will cry out the name of Jesus Christ. I pray that we will walk, Lord, with a burden on our hearts for those who don't know you, for the lost, and Father, especially for your people Israel. Help us to see these things more clearly this morning. Holy Spirit, come and teach us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 48, verse 12 says, Walk about Zion. Go around her. Count her towers. Consider her ramparts. Go through her palaces, that you may tell it to the next generation. And there's a group of people sitting here this morning that are really, really ready to tell it to the next generation. They've seen some of these things. It was an amazing journey in the land. You saw some pictures. I don't know if you're recognizing, if you're seeing how absolutely beautiful Israel is. Maybe you're surprised to see the incredible forestation and the flowering of the land and the water and everything that's there. It is quite breathtaking to go and to behold. And by the way, you can walk about Zion if you'd like to. Go ahead and set the dates right now. March 5th through 16, 2012. We are going back. Lord willing and the saints don't rise. March 5th through 16th, 2012, you have 2 years to save your pennies, your dimes, your nickels, your dollars, to rip off drugs. No, I mean to get money, however. No, how am I meaning this? To save up. To pray, to ask the Lord for opportunity to go to the land. You need to go. Rick, we've heard this before. All this push for trips to Israel. You're just trying to get tour groups to go, right? So you can go. No, not exactly. Well, you're just trying to get tour groups to go because you think it's going to enhance our Bible study. Oh, it will. No doubt. The Bible opens up in 3D when you walk in the land, when you see the places, some of which you saw, but you may not even be able to say, well, that's where that is. It comes alive for you, the Word does. And the story of modern Israel is incredible. It is the greatest single example of modern-day prophetic fulfillment that we have in the world. To see what's happening in Israel. Isaiah 43, verse 5, the Lord said, I'll bring your offspring from the east, gather you from the west. I'll say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters to the ends of the earth. Isaiah 66, verse 8, can a nation be born in a day? The Lord says, who's heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? And then listen, listen. Through Isaiah the prophet, the Lord spoke these words. As soon as Zion travailed, that is, went through pain, she also brought forth her sons. 1897, a man by the name of Theodore Herzl, perhaps you're familiar with the name. He's credited with the founding of modern Zionism. And Theodore Herzl gathered the first Zionist conference in Basel, Switzerland. He invited Jewish leaders from all around the world to show up, and they gathered there and began to talk and share. And the opening sentence of a document that was produced there, called the Basel Program, reads as follows. The task of Zionism is to secure for the Jewish people in Palestine a publicly recognized, legally secure homeland. You see, Herzl understood something. He realized if the Jews didn't have a homeland, a place that they could gather and live, they would not survive. And he was right. And through the pang of terrorism, and ultimately the most painful birth ever experienced by a nation, Zion did in fact travail. You know what happened. Just prior to the birth of modern Israel, the most painful birth experience ever in the history of the world, as this nation was birthed through the massacre of 6 million Jews. The Holocaust. Oh, I know there are some who would deny it today. The Ahmadinejads of the world who would say it never happened. All you got to do is walk through Yad Vashem and you will see what happened. Entire shelves filled with shoes that were taken off of corpses. Pictures, testimonies, accounts, first-hand records, witnesses who saw everything that happened. And yet some would downplay this. Some would say, well, yeah, it was bad, but bad things have happened to other people. Yeah, you can say that when you've had 6 million of your own murdered in a short few years. As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her sons. But in 1947, the window opened. For a brief moment, world sentiment turned in favor of the Jews. The UN had a vote. The Arabs rejected it outright. They did not want a Jewish presence in the land whatsoever. The Jews accepted it. They said, hey, we'll take your partition plan, although it was less than a fourth of what they were originally offered from Great Britain, who had control over the area. But they said, we'll take it. We'll take anything. And so, war broke out. Israel accepted it, the Arabs rejected it, and the next day, war broke out in 1947. The war continued on. Israel declared her independence in 1948. The world watched as the Arabs raged, and many of the world leaders of the day said, we'll just sit back and let the Arabs clean up this mess. The church sat back and said, let's let the Arabs clean up this mess. Just like the church, for the most part, sat back during the entire Holocaust. And did little or nothing to stop it. Save a few godly people. The Ten Boom family, for example, comes to mind. And there were others who lost their lives standing up for Israel at that time. But this coming April 19th, a great day is celebrated in Israel. Yom Ha'atzmaut. Yom Ha'atzmaut is Independence Day. It's their 4th of July. And they celebrate when they became a nation on that day, 62 years ago, against all odds, as Israel won her independence. April 19th this year. Now, some of you Bible students might say, well, wait a minute, wasn't it May 14th? You may have heard me share that date. May 14th, 1948, the founding of modern Israel. And that's true in that year. But remember, Israel's on a different calendar than we are. They're on the lunar calendar, 360 days a year. And so it's always on the 5th of Iyar, their month Iyar, which changes over here, which is why this year it's April 19th. But another great day follows that day, Independence Day. It's called Yom Yerushalayim, Jerusalem Day. And it celebrates a wonderful day, but highly controversial in the politically correct landscape today, June 7th, 1967, when Israeli paratroopers fantastically and heroically defied all the odds, storming Jerusalem and taking for the first time in 1900 years control of the Temple Mount and the great city of Jerusalem. The city, by the way, I'll remind you that God promised for the Jewish people. The city that God said, I will put my name there, that's my city. It belongs to me. But for all the tragic, heroic, even miraculous history of Israel, the answer, gang, to why we travel there is not just enlightenment, understanding, it's not just interest in the Jewish people. There's a far greater significant reason than how it impacts our biblical knowledge base and understanding. What's that? It's a call to all believers. And please hear this morning. The call of every believer in Jesus Christ is to care about the things He cares about. To love the things He loves. To be about our Father's business as Jesus Himself was. Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 40, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Jesus is talking about Israel. He is talking about the Jewish people. Oh, Rick, no, I've heard that verse used to just talk about the poor, that they're these brothers of Jesus. The context tells us otherwise. Go ahead and study it out, Matthew 25. Read the context of the passage. Look at it. Jesus says, these brothers of mine, even the least, even the most impoverished, even those in prison, even those who are hungry, these brothers of mine, Jesus was a Jew. And these brothers of mine, the heart of Jesus Christ is to the Jewish people. Not only does the context make it clear in that verse, but more so, the content of all Scripture reveals undeniably how God feels about the Jewish people. How God feels about Israel. Jeremiah chapter 31, look at this. Now I want you to keep a finger there as we go through. I'm going to show you some different passages and verses, but we'll keep coming back to Jeremiah 31. Verse 3, the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. Now the last time I checked, the Hebrew word for everlasting means everlasting. I have loved you with an everlasting love. The call of all believers in Jesus Christ is simple, that our hearts might love that which God loves, and God loves Israel. Look down at verse 36 of chapter 31, or 35. This is how permanent God's love is. He says, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night? Who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar? The Lord of hosts is His name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also will cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out below, then I also will cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. God says, look around. Open your eyes. Is the sun still rising? Do you still see the moon in the evening, the stars in the heavens? Well, guess what? I still love Israel with an everlasting love. I came home filled up. And thrilled and excited, even watching some of the political garbage that was happening through the last week. I don't know if you've been tracking these things. In fact, I don't even know if you heard this particular report. Someone told me this right after first service. I ran home and did a little fact-checking and found it to be true. From the AP, March 22nd. Obama walked out of his meeting with the Prime Minister of Israel for a private dinner. You won't hear this on the news channels. Israel Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu addresses the American Israel Public Affairs Committee Policy Conference dinner in Washington. For a head of government to visit the White House and not pose for photographers is rare enough. For a key ally to be left to his own devices while the president withdraws to have dinner in private was, until this week, unheard of. Yet that's how Benjamin Netanyahu was treated by President Obama on Tuesday night, according to Israeli reports on a trip viewed in Jerusalem as a humiliation. After failing to extract a written promise of concessions on settlements, so-called, Obama walked out of his meeting with Netanyahu, but invited him to stay at the White House and have dinner with someone else, to consult with advisors, and he said, "Let me know if there's anything new." A U.S. congressman who spoke to the prime minister shared this. "It was awful," the congressman said. One Israeli newspaper called the meeting a hazing in stages. Poisoned by such mistrust that the Israeli delegation eventually left rather than risk being eavesdropped on a White House telephone line. Another said that the prime minister had received the treatment reserved for the president of Equatorial Guinea. Left to talk among themselves, Netanyahu and his aides retreated to the Roosevelt Room. He spent a further half hour with Obama and extended his stay for a day of emergency talks to try to restart peace negotiations. However, he left with no official statement from either side. He returned to Israel yesterday, isolated from what the Israeli media have now called a White House ambush, for which he is largely to blame. Sources said Netanyahu failed to impress Obama with a flowchart purporting to show that he was not responsible for the timing of announcements of a new settlement project there in East Jerusalem. Obama was said to have been livid when such an announcement derailed a visit to Israel by Joe Biden, the vice president. This month, his anger towards Israel does not appear to have cooled. Robert Gibbs, White House press secretary, cast doubt on minor details in the Israeli accounts of the meeting, but did not deny claims that it amounted to a dressing down for the prime minister of Israel, whose refusal to freeze settlements is seen in Washington as the main barrier to resuming peace talks. What breaks my heart in coming back from Israel this last week, and what I'm sure must break the Lord's heart, is the staggering number of misinformed Christians who either don't know how their Lord feels about the Jewish people and their land, or worse, stand opposed to the Jewish people. Again, I mentioned Yad Vashem. You don't have to walk more than a dozen steps into it to realize the church's role historically in anti-Semitism. All born out of a system called replacement theology that we've talked about. The idea that the church has replaced Israel and Israel is out on its ear and the church gets the promises and Israel gets the curses. And this mentality that was born even back before the Reformation, but purported and pushed on by men like Martin Luther himself, who called Jews Christ killers. This attitude in the church is one of the driving forces behind what culminated in the Holocaust. And you can see the whole timeline laid out before your eyes. You may be able to understand then why I got literally nauseous yesterday. Cheryl picked me up at 11:15 p.m. on Friday night. We stayed in a hotel in Seattle, so we wouldn't have to drive home. It was already been traveling for 36 hours. And the next morning, woke up, had a good night's sleep, got to just go walk around Seattle together, which we love to do. Went to Pike Place Market. On our way to Pike Place, we crossed Fifth Avenue and Pike Place. And there on all four corners, people were standing with bright yellow placards. "Help stop Israel's crimes. Boycott Israel now. Boycott apartheid. Boycott war crimes. Boycott ethnic cleansing. Boycott crimes against humanity. Israel keeps Palestinians under military dictatorship in the West Bank." A lie. "Imposes starvation, sieges, and illegal blockades on Gaza." A lie. "And maintains legalized discrimination against Palestinian citizens of Israel." A lie. And this whole thing continues to go on and on. And these sweet little grandmotherly ladies standing on the four corners holding out these signs. "Boycott Israel now." We walked by. And I was really upset. And I'm walking with Cheryl and I all of a sudden just stopped talking and she said, "Are you okay?" And I said, "Well, did you see that?" She said, "Yeah." I'm sorry, it just ticks me off. It's lies. It's not the truth. And she said, well, why don't you go talk to her? Probably not a good idea right now. So we went on to Pike Place. We got some flowers, a thing of honey, and we headed back. And I knew I had to cross that corner. And the thing that I kept hearing in my brain, loud and clear, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. You see, Cheryl said to me, you should talk to her. And I'm like, you know, what good's it going to do? You know, me and a little old lady on a street corner in Seattle are not going to change world affairs. But for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. So I walked over to her. And I took her little hand out and looked at it. And I said, I just have a question for you. Have you ever been to Israel? Well, no, I haven't. But we know all these things are true. And I said, no. Okay, well, I just got back last night from Israel. Which I don't think she expected to hear that. I said, have you seen it with your own eyes? Do you really know what's going on over there? And she began to talk about things that they just knew were happening. She's part of a group called Voices of Palestine. Voices of Palestine, which is a modern organization. You realize, don't you, that Palestine was a Roman word that Hadrian called the land in 135 to slap the Jewish people in the face. Palestine, Philistine land. That's what the name Palestinia in the Roman means, in the Latin. And so now it's Voices of Palestine to stand up for the Palestinian people. Well, just to let you know, the Palestinian people perished several centuries ago. The Philistines don't exist anymore. And you want to call this Palestine, but it is not Palestine. Well, I didn't say that to her, but I'm thinking all this stuff. And I'm really, ask Cheryl. I mean, she was my witness, and I know she's a little biased, but I was just being measured and gentle and holding back emotion and just saying, well, what is it that you want? What are you out here holding up your signs for? What do you want to see happen? We'd just be happy, she said, if Israel returned to pre-1967 borders. Which means giving up East Jerusalem, the Golan Heights, the Gaza Strip, and all of what is called the West Bank. We'd be happy if they returned to their pre-1967 borders. Hey, the Arab world was not happy in 1947 with any land that Israel was given. That's why terrorism immediately ensued. That's why there was a war in the first place in 1948. If you'll just go back, if you'll just... See, she said, finally at the end of this whole thing, she said, I just want peace! I said, that's right. Well, I didn't say this out loud. But in my mind, I'm thinking, yeah, I know you want peace. P-I-E-C-E. You want a piece of the land. You don't want peace in the land. And you do not know what's going on. The one question I wanted to ask her, and I didn't, because she literally was getting riled up. And I'm not going to say demon-possessed, but she was really getting upset. And so I just said, well, I guess we're going to have to agree to disagree, and we're not going to change everything. But I said, you just need to know, I had to stop and talk to you because I'm concerned. I'm concerned with the truth. Well, this is the truth, and we just want peace. Okay. And I said, God bless you. And in my mind, I thought, shalom. Truth is, my friends, Israel isn't even today occupying one-tenth of the land God promised was theirs. Even in the glory days of Solomon, and we've talked about this here at the Bridge, they only occupied, they only stood on, they only owned one-tenth of the land that God said would ultimately be theirs. Genesis 12, verse 3 says, I'll bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Genesis 15, 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I've given this land. From the river of Egypt, that is the Nile, to the great river Euphrates. Look it up on a map, gang. That's 300,000 square miles. It's huge. Israel has never occupied all that. I love the use of the word occupied in the news. The occupied territories. You could say, Rick, I think you're an occupier on your land up there. Yeah, I occupy it. It's mine. You know, I'm an occupant of the land that I happen to own, that God gave me. Occupiers. Genesis 17, verse 7, God says, I'll establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. Again, the last time I checked, the Hebrew word for everlasting still means everlasting. This is an ongoing promise between God and the Jewish people to be a God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And by the way, that promise does not go through the line of Ishmael to the Arabic people. It goes through Isaac and is repeated again to Jacob, to the people of Israel. It is their land. And for those who would set themselves against the Jewish people today and their rightful living there in the land, I would caution you just with this verse, Ezekiel 35, verse 5. Because you have had an everlasting enmity or hatred and have delivered the sons of Israel to the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, at the time of the punishment of the end, therefore, as I live, declares the Lord God, I will give you over to bloodshed. And bloodshed will pursue you because you have not hated bloodshed. Therefore, bloodshed will pursue you. I'm here for peace. I just want peace, she said. Really? Do you even know what's going on in the land? Well, what about it? What about all the suffering Palestinians? What about the people who are under oppression in the Gaza Strip? Well, I'll tell you what the source of that oppression is. It's a very simple one-word phrase. Hamas. It's not Israeli blockades keeping aid from getting in. The aid gets in. It just doesn't get to the people. And that's a reality on the ground. And you can fact check everything that I'm sharing with you this morning. Boycott Israel now. But what about Arab hardship? Ironically, polls indicate and show that the vast majority of Arabs living in Israel would rather live there than in any of the surrounding countries. Because in Israel, they have rights. In Israel, they can vote. In Israel, they have equality. And even in Israel, they can build their minarets and their mosques. And they are allowed to do that. You will not find legal synagogues in the Muslim world surrounding Israel. Arabs would prefer life there because they know it's better. And yet, the group Voices for Palestine, among others, proclaim Israel to be an apartheid state. You know who began connecting the word apartheid to Israel? Wildly successful former President Jimmy Carter, who in 2006, sometimes you've got to let it sink in. In 2006, Jimmy Carter wrote a book demonizing the nation of Israel. It's called Palestine, Peace, Not Apartheid. Calling Israel an apartheid state, gang, he wrote down hundreds of false facts and fictional statements in that book, all of which can be checked. To push an agenda calling Israel an apartheid state. Listen, you need to understand, those who connect the word apartheid to Israel might want to do some serious study of what it means. Apartheid, like what we saw happen in South Africa, apartheid occurs when a minority race uses its power to take economic advantage of the majority of another race. And that is not Israel. It is a free democratic nation, the only one of its kind in the entire Middle East. And right now, our current administration, picking up, by the way, on the heels of the last administration, our current administration has us in the most strained relationship with Israel in decades. It's not good. Jerusalem Post, Friday, March 26, picked it up as we were heading out of the land. Only 9% of Israelis see the Obama administration as pro-Israel. 9%. 91% of the converts of that of Israelis see this as a bad situation for Israel. My point that I'm trying to make with all this, my friends, is Israel is feeling increasingly alone in the world, increasingly isolated, increasingly on their own. We've seen this happen before. It was in the 1930s. John Adelot and I were in, and Pat Greenlaw, we were walking in the new city of Jerusalem. Not New Jerusalem, that comes later, but the new city there. And as we walked up, we came to Ben Yehuda Street, which is a lovely outdoor place with a walkway and shops everywhere and places to eat. And it's a place where a lot of Israelis hang out in the evenings. We walked up there and came to Sapir's Jewelry Store. And we were looking in there, you know, to impress our wives and daughters. And so as we shopped around in Sapir's Jewelry Store, a young man helped us. And he had just taken ownership of the store. And you could tell he was just so proud of it. And he was so excited that Americans were visiting his shop. in spite of the current political climate. And so we bought what we were buying and we were talking to him. And on the way out the door, he said this, and I've heard this before. But he said, "Thank you for not being afraid to come to Israel." And it just tickled me because I was able to say, you know what, we're not just here on a tour. We're here because we stand with you. And we are here because we believe that God has plans for you. And I said, there are many Christians in the world who still stand with Israel. And you could just see him, you know, beaming. You could see just the appreciation that we got to be there. For me, that one moment was worth the entire trip. Now, we traveled to Israel with Bridges for Peace. It's an organization, if you look in our bulletins, we support. It's one of the mission efforts, although it's not really technically a mission effort as much as a relief effort. But we support Bridges for Peace. And they are specifically and uniquely called to serve and to care for the Jews of Israel. And people have challenged that. People have come to their offices even there in Israel and said, "Why do you care only for the Jewish people?" Let me give you a couple of statistics so you can understand why. 96% of all foreign aid that comes into Israel goes to Arabs and Palestinians. 4% goes to Jews. You're not going to read about that in the news. 25% of all Israelis, 25%, one out of four people in Israel, Israelis, live below the poverty line. You know, we're concerned about 10% unemployment, and it's bad. 25% are living below the poverty line. I asked the question, what's the poverty line? 3,000 shekels a month. What's that in U.S. dollars? $1,000 a month. One-fourth of all Israelis are surviving on $12,000 a year. How would you do with that kind of salary? My friends, the sorrow in my heart, though, again, I expect all this. I expect the geopolitical climate. I expect the negativity of the surrounding nations. I expect all that. But one of the greatest tragedies of Christianity and church history has been the wholesale neglect and even the persecution of the Jewish people. Even long before they had a land again, even long before modern Israel became a reality. And at the heart of the issue is that grossly mistaken belief, again, in replacement theology. Because what replacement theology does, and it is taught in churches all over the place. There are people who haven't even heard the phrase replacement theology, but that's what they're being taught. The problem is that it interprets the Old Testament by reading the New Testament back into it and taking Old Testament promises, Hebrew promises to Hebrew people, and co-opting them into the Christian church. Promises that we only have access to for one reason: we've been grafted in. But not because we replace Israel. And this theology, gang, is causing messes in Christian churches everywhere. I love this. Bridges for Peace, we had a meeting with them a couple of different times as we were there, a couple of places that they had in the land. And one of the things that they do as an organization is offer welcome packages to people making aliyah, that is, coming back to the land, Jews returning to the land. What we've read, some of the prophecies coming from everywhere. And so they offer them welcome packages because many of them come with two suitcases holding mostly just photo albums, memories, very little in the way of clothes, and nothing else. Many come back without a dollar to their name. So Bridges is handing out things, and one of the things that they hand out is to Jews who have never had this before in their lives, their own copy of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Tanakh. Now we heard that, and I'll tell you, it was Spencer who asked because he's not here right now. But Spencer said, and he got to go down to a lot, which most of us are jealous of, so Spencer raised his hand. He said, "Well, why are you giving him the Hebrew Scriptures? Why not give him the whole Bible so that they can read about Jesus and become Christians?" Two answers. One was a reality, and the other one, I just love this. First one is because Bridges for Peace can't technically be a missions organization. They have to be, in Israel, a relief organization. In other words, loving the Jewish people with no strings attached. That's one reason. But the other reason, and Becky Brimmer, who's the CEO, president of Bridges for Peace, she made this comment. She said, the other reason is because the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures, that's the Bible Jesus used. That's the Bible Jesus revealed his Messiahship to the Jewish people through. If you've been at the Bridge any amount of time, we've spent most of our time in the Hebrew Scriptures, and you can see Jesus all over the place. So the Holy Spirit is completely competent to bring reality through the truth of His Word, even if it is the Hebrew Scriptures. That's the Bible used by the apostles. Most of the letters in the New Testament that we have put together wasn't even put together until around 225, and then ultimately codified around 300. So they're handed that. Well, what's the big deal, Rick? You go off on replacement theology, you get all upset about it. Hey, it's not a salvation issue, is it? It is for the Jews. It's not a salvation issue between you and me. You might have that opinion, I have a different opinion. We both love Jesus. Hey, we're good to go. But it is a salvation issue for the Jews, because if I look at Israel and say they had their chance and they blew it, I say, go to hell, Israel. Because they lost the shot. I told you it wasn't going to be politically correct. I'm deeply, deeply troubled by all this. I'm very concerned at what I see going on. Again, not the political stuff. That comes and goes. And not even the existential threat of countries like Iran against Israel. What troubles me the most is the position of so many in the church today. Paul said in Romans 11, verse 11, I say then, the Jews, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression means riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? Do you understand what Paul's saying there? Yes, Israel blew it. Yes, Israel missed their Messiah. So that a fantastic thing would happen. So that the word would go out to the rest of us. That we might be grafted in. Brought into the family of God. But it's not over there. Because God has a further agenda, and that is the jealousy of the Jewish people. Looking at you as a believer in Jesus and saying, I would love to have a relationship with God like that. But here's the problem. If we are anti-Semitic, if we are anti-Israel, or even if we just ignore Israel's right to be where they are or their existence, we will never have a relationship with the Jewish people such that they can be jealous of what we have. Because they'll just look at us with centuries-old mistrust. Look at what our Christian nation is doing right now. And that mistrust is there. How can we, the church, go about making the people of Israel jealous unto salvation if we discount Israel entirely? Romans 1:16, and listen closely to this verse. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Replacement theology says, oh yeah, it was to the Jew first, but they blew it, and now it's ours. That's not what the verse says. It says the gospel is the power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, and also to the Gentile, also to the Greek. And yet most of our evangelism completely discounts Israel and the Jewish people. Whatever, we'll get to them if we have time. We're going out to the Gentile world. And Paul said, Jews first. I haven't talked to our shepherds about this, but I'm thinking that needs to be the first place that some of our missionary funding goes. The Jew first, and also the Greek. I'm thinking 10% of the 15 to 20 that we take in for missions, at least 10% of that needs to go to Israel first. Well, yeah, they're getting those Hebrew Bibles, and we're not going to go and preach Jesus to them. You are preaching Jesus to them by loving them, by serving. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but you might say, okay, Rick, I get all this. I get that you got a passion about replacement theology, and I can, to an extent, maybe even agree with you. But what can I do about it? What can I do? What's my role in all this? You know, I just come to church here in the barn, North Whidbey Island, and then I live my life. And I live, but what can I do about Israel? Go back to Jeremiah 31. I want you to see something here. It goes to your calling and my calling as believers in Jesus Christ. Whether you've ever thought about the Jewish people before or not, listen closely. Verse 4. Again, the Lord says, I will build you and you will be rebuilt, O Virgin of Israel. Again, you will take up your tambourines and go forth to the dances of the merrymakers. Again, you will plant vineyards, watch this, on the hills of Samaria. Today that's called the West Bank. Although the West Bank is not a correct geological or geographical term, that was a term King Hussein of Jordan made up to garner political favor, to push a policy, to try and say that the West Bank, not the East Bank, which is Jordan, you've got the Jordan River and then the country of Jordan, the West Bank, which is Samaria and Judea, what does the Lord say? You will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The planters will plant them and will enjoy them. Do you think the Lord sees the Jews in the area of Judea and Samaria, the so-called West Bank? Do you think He sees them as occupiers? Or are they, as prophecy said, the people who have been brought back to the land, living exactly where God desires, where God wants them to live, in the land He gave them? Read on. Verse 6, and this is critical, for there will be a day when watchmen on the hills of Ephraim call out, arise, let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. But listen to the context, gang. The watchmen are not Jews. They're not Jews. Verse 7 makes that clear. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob. It's not sing aloud with gladness, O Jacob, but sing aloud, you watchmen, for Jacob. Shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. The watchmen are not the Jewish people. It's another people entirely. So who are the watchmen? Watch this. You don't have to follow along or just listen. I'm going to jet through some verses real quickly. Matthew chapter 2, verse 19. Matthew 2, 19 tells us. It's about the birth of Jesus. And it says, when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. He said, get up, take the child and his mother. Go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. So Joseph got up, he took the child and his mother, and he came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. Listen, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. And the question we've asked before here at the Bridge is, where was Messiah ever to be called a Nazarene? If you go back and look through the Hebrew Scriptures, where does it ever say that? I'll show you where. Go back to Jeremiah. Keep your finger in Jeremiah 31. Back in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Says the following. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. You Bible students know where I'm going with this. A righteous branch. And he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. God says, I'm going to raise up a righteous branch. And the word branch in the Hebrew is netzer, from where we get the name Nazareth. He will be called a Nazarene. He will be called a netzer. He will be called a branch. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 says, a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch, Netzer, from his roots will bear fruit. This branch that was prophesied about would come out of Israel from the line of Jesse and David and would spring up. The Hebrew word again for branch is Netzer, Nazarene. Same word. Jesus is the branch. That prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus. Now back in Jeremiah 31, watch this, verse 6. There will be a day when watchmen on the hills of Ephraim call out, arise, let's go up to Zion to the Lord our God. The word watchman is Natsar or Nazarim, which is the plural form of the root word Netzer. Watchmen are branches from the branch. Literally, watchmen are Nazarenes. So the watchmen are Nazarenes? Exactly. What? So who are they? The first century church was often called Nazarenes because they followed Jesus Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are Nazarene. You are a Nazarene. You are a Christian. You are a Christ follower. And you, as Jesus branched out through the Jewish people, I know He preceded them as well, but came into the world through the line of the Jewish people, through the line of Judah. So in the same way as He branched out, we branch out from Him. He is the branch. We are the watchman. You are, if you're in Jesus Christ, you are called to be a watchman on the walls of Israel. This is an aspect of Christian faith. I don't know if you've ever considered this before, but this is part of our calling. To love Israel because God loves Israel. To watch out for Israel because God watches out for Israel. To be a watchman. Romans 11 goes into this. And I'm not going to read from it right now. Romans 11 verse 17 through the end of the chapter. Just read the whole thing. And it talks all about how the olive tree, how we are grafted in. We're like wild olive plants. You know, sticking up out of the ground. You know, it's really almost impossible to kill an olive tree. I'm going to plant one in my house because I kill everything. They just don't die. The olive tree that you saw on the slideshow that John took a picture of in the Garden of Gethsemane, they estimate anywhere from 1,600 to 2,000 years old. That tree, among others there, may well have been standing when Jesus was kneeling in the garden. Because olive trees, they hang in there. They're tough. And we have been given the privilege, the wonder, by Jesus, who was a Jew, who died on the cross. We are now grafted in through faith in Jesus Christ to the original olive tree, which is the family of Israel. We get to be part of what was promised to them. But that doesn't mean that they're cast out. Paul goes on to say, man, if you're grafted in, don't you understand that even though some of them were cut off, they can be re-grafted in? And that's God's entire plan. That's what He wants to do. To bring together. And we are the Nazarene. We have a responsibility. I'm absolutely convinced of this more than ever. This is the first time for me. I went to Israel. Loved the land. It's beautiful. I love seeing it all. Seeing all the pictures and again the Bible coming alive. This is the first time in the land where I was looking at the Jewish people. I had all kinds of weird feelings. In Yad Vashem, as we're leaving the Holocaust Memorial there, there was a statement on the wall that said, I don't know any Jews. I just know human beings. And I thought, yeah, that's good. They're no different than anybody else. Why are they so set apart? And then it hit me. Because God set them apart. They are different. They are the only people group in all history chosen by God as a people. Now, you and I are chosen as well. Because we choose Jesus. We come to faith in Jesus Christ. So we get to be part of that. But we're not a people. Other than a people of God in Christ, we don't share a national. Oh, I know we're all Americans, but if we start looking into our backgrounds, we've come from everywhere. But the Jewish people are the only people who have been called by God, and we are called to watch. How do we do that? Let me give you two practical things, and we're done this morning. If you think in the Hebrew mindset, you have to ask for something practical. The Greek says, oh, let's talk, let's think, let's process. That's great, you know. The Jewish mindset says, thanks for sharing. What do I do with that? Tell me what to do. So I'll tell you, number one, repair the breach. Repair the breach. As followers of Jesus Christ, we need to be those who are about repairing the breach between Israel and the church. To seek to make things right. And not just so we can hasten the return of the Lord. Not just to make Jesus come quicker. You see, whether the Lord returns in our day or not, even if the Lord decided, and I can't even see how this would be possible, based on world events. However, if the Lord decided to tarry another 1,000 years, I will still love Israel and I will still seek to repair the breach today because God loves His people, the Jews. We are called to be watchmen who come to Israel to bring encouragement to Israel in tough times. To say, as Jeremiah 31 verse 3 says, God loves you with an everlasting love. To say, He has planted you again on the hills of Samaria, verse 5. To say, we sing for gladness at your return to the land, verse 7. We stand with you, Israel. Some of you may never want to go to Israel for your own personal edification. You look at the pictures and you go, big deal. You know, I'd rather go to Paris. Great. Don't go for yourself. Go to get eye to eye with a single Jewish person and say, I'm here because I stand with you. We're behind you. We're praying for you. We know the Lord has a great future in store for you. But before we can say that with any amount of credibility, we've got to be repairers of the breach. Isaiah 58:12 says you'll be called to be The repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. Bridges for Peace is doing that. Now, I'm going to give you a little side commercial here about Bridges for Peace, but it's not so you'll give more money or connect yourself to them. That's up to you. But please listen. They have two food banks in Israel. We saw one of them up in the Galilee called in the town of Carmel. There's another one down in the Jerusalem area called Talpiot, and they have these two huge warehouses. Take the barn and multiply. Those of you who stood there, how big would you say? Four times the barn? Six times? It was like Costco for the Jews. Okay, it was huge. And in this particular place, out of just the warehouse there in Carmel, which is filled to the ceiling with food and supplies, 26,000 Israelis every month are being fed out of Carmel's warehouse alone. Bridges for Peace gives 80-plus Jewish organizations direct help as well. 500 tons of food are stored in that massive warehouse in Carmel that we got to see and walk through. 500 tons. But you know what's awesome about that? It's not just stored there. 500 tons are stored there and never go bad. Because they can't hand out food that goes beyond its expiration date. Which tells you that 500 tons of food in that warehouse are being moved in and out of that warehouse on a monthly basis. Constantly feeding people, caring for people, and not for any reason other than to repair the breach. To show love to the people that God loves. To restore the broken relationship between Israel and the church. They also have an adoption sponsorship program. You can do this if you want to. For $60 a month, you can adopt a Jewish person. Oh, they're not going to come live with you. But you can adopt them in Israel for their first year back in the land. You can say, I'm going to give $60 a month. And what that does is it provides food, bus passes, gifts, encouragement, and you even get to be in communication with them as a sponsor. Your church does that. In fact, our church supports an Israeli town. You could do that too if you want, $150 a month. You can support a whole town. So that's my town there in Israel. You probably won't get the keys to the city, but you know, you can support. But again, this is not a commercial for Bridges for Peace. It's a reality that we are called to be watchmen. To be who we were destined to be in Christ Jesus. To get outside of our spiritual selfishness and look at the world round about. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Some of you may be called to go to Israel. Not just for a 2-week tour, but to go work and serve there for 2 to 3 months. You can do that through Bridges. You can go work in the warehouse. On the weekends, you can travel around and visit the land, but you can dedicate your time. Some of you younger people, I'll tell you what, best thing you can do. Best thing you can do, graduate high school and go serve for 2 or 3 months in Israel. We met a young man who's doing that. Had dinner with us second to last night we were there. 19 years old. He's in Israel working. In the warehouse at Talpiot. Just there. His friends think he's nuts. But man, I just talking to this young man, he's one of the most mature 19-year-olds I'd ever seen. And he made the right choice. You can do that. Some of you are retired. You've got the time. You could go help out. You could go serve in the land 2 or 3 months. Some of you should adopt, will adopt an individual. Others will say, hey, let's just adopt a whole Israeli town. Whatever you do, be a watchman. Get about restoring, repairing the breach. Show Israel by love and compassion and true acts of service and kindness that we do stand with you, we do love you, and we're going to keep coming back. And I'll tell you something, it's my dream that the Bridge Fellowship will go to Israel at least once a year. Right now we're looking at 2 years out because I want to give enough people enough time. I don't want to end up short, you know, to where we can't make the trip. But I would love for us to be going back every year just if for no other reason than to make the statement to the people of Israel, we're with you. We're here. Well, yeah, but there's problems in East Jerusalem. And, you know, bombs are going off everywhere. People are dying. You know, not true. Not true. I told you before we left, there's more danger in Seattle than there is in Israel right now. But for us to go and to stand with the people, to repair the breach, the second thing you can do, watch the walls. Just watch the walls. What do you mean? Pray. Place Israel in your daily prayers. Listen to verse 7 again. Thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob. Shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people Israel, the remnant of Israel. Let me be clear. How's God going to do it? Through Jesus Christ. How is God going to save Israel? Through a belief and acceptance that Jesus truly is Mashiach. Now, don't want you to get me wrong. Being Jewish doesn't automatically give you salvation. Any more than being Californian does. Or any more than being Californian takes away from your salvation. I don't know, however you want to look at it. It's faith in Jesus that saves you. So pray for that. Lord, let them see you as Messiah. Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Psalm 122, verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. While the world's looking to get a piece of Jerusalem, let's be those who are praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Isaiah 62, verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth like brightness and her salvation like a torch that's burning. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night, they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves and give Him no rest until He establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in all the earth. Right now, it's a stone of trembling. Pray God makes it a praise as the Jewish people come back to faith in Jesus Christ. Watchmen on the walls, branching out from Jesus to repair the breach, to watch the walls in prayer for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And let me say one last thing and we're done this morning. You can read this on your own. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul makes it clear that Jesus set the example for everyone who follows Him. What did He do? Jesus is Himself our peace, who broke down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile that we might become one people in the Lord. This is not the call for somebody else. If you believe in Jesus Christ this morning, this is your call to be a watchman on the wall. In verse 10 of Jeremiah 31, hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare in the literally islands afar off, and say, He who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. Let's pray. Holy Father, as has already been shared this morning, You are a God of faithfulness and a God of grace. What a great grace You poured out through Jesus Christ in saving us, Father, in drawing us near to You, in giving us what we ourselves have never deserved. And that is the opportunity to be called Your children and be grafted into Your family. Lord, this morning we don't pray for ourselves. We pray for Your people, Israel. We pray, Father, Lord, I pray truth would come out. I pray the nations of the world will come to that place where they finally recognize the truth of Your people in Your land, of Your city, Jerusalem, of Your temple mount. Father, I ask that we would be people who just speak the truth and pray for and in and about the truth. Father, open our eyes to see what's going on and not to be swayed by all these bogus media reports that are not about truth, they're about ratings. God, help us to love Your people. I pray for this people, Father, for the Bridge Christian Fellowship, that You, by Your Spirit, will begin to put into our hearts such a love for the Jewish people that for Zion's sake we will not be silent, that we will care about the things which You care about, that we, like our branch, Jesus Christ, will branch out in the name of Jesus Christ, speaking salvation, Lord, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. God, thank You. Thank You for salvation. May we walk in it in Jesus' name. Amen.